Matthew 13. Why don't we stand and get into the message? Matthew 13, 18 through 23. This is part two. We started talking about this last week. The Bible says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. He that received the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed under the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold and some 60 and some 30. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray for every one of us here, we would be productive Christians doing your will, rooted and grounded in the word of God. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So last week we started talking about this passage, the sower went out to sow. The sower is Jesus Christ in the parable. The seed is the word of God, and the soil is the people that hear it. He ended verse 9 with, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." I remember as kids, I did it this week. My wife was chewing me out about something, and the kids were watching. And I didn't want to listen to her. And so I stuck my fingers in my ears and started hollering, la, 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 la. Like, now I know that's not a good example to the kids, but it was the mood I was in. And so that's just the life that we are. If you want any education on how to raise your children, don't ask us. But anyway, it seems like it's going okay. But I can remember as a kid, if that was how we could shut out the world. If we didn't want to hear what was going on, you stick your fingers in your ears and you start doing la, 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 la. And literally, you can't hear a thing. And so I took my ears out of my fingers and I looked at Katie and I said, "Tell me when she's done talking." And obviously another wonderful lesson for my kids. But there are times, as hard as it is to believe for you and I that love God's word and have appreciated the life that he has blessed us with through Christ, it's hard for me to imagine that people do not want to hear God's word. But you and I see it every day. We live in a world right now in a society that's making decisions that are so godless, so anti-Christ in their foundation that they can't stand what is being said, and they are trying their very best in society today to totally push out any reference to the things of God whatsoever in our schools. And you've heard me reference it in the past. Of late, they've decided that you can't do any gender reveal parties because it's not fair to tell that little boy or little girl just exactly what she is. That boy or girl will tell you someday what they are. And that is so bizarre, so godless, so anti the book of Genesis, that God created male and female, and that is what you are, and it is to be celebrated. It's wonderful. God doesn't make mistakes. I don't know about you men, but I'm thrilled. I was raised and born a man. I have no desire to be a woman. It makes me ill, the thought of it. No offense, ladies. And I would expect that you ladies would say, "Thank God I'm a woman," because it would make you sick to think of wanting to be a man. And that is, and it's hard to believe that those words that I just spoke are divisive in society today. That's of Satan itself. And so he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, is what Jesus is saying. Even in Jesus' day, and certainly in the year 2021, if you want to talk about the things of Christ, there is a pile of people that do not have ears to hear. But thank God there are those that do. And you and I are one of them. So he wanted them to hear. Those that did hear heard it in four different ways. Number one, they heard it, but they didn't understand what was being said and soon forgot. And remember, you and I have talked about the Christian vernacular, and at times we talk a language that people don't understand. We certainly need to make sure when we're sharing our faith that a lost world understands what we're sharing and the importance of it. But there are those that didn't understand, and then the devil comes along and snatches the message away, and they totally forget it. It's out of their mind. They're no longer thinking about it. Then there's another group that hear it, and they with joy hear it and like it. And for a little bit, it seems like they're believers, and they're walking lockstep with us. But it does not take root in their life, and it's like grass that grows up real fast. And then when the sun hits it, it kills it, and it's dead. And any type of persecution at all or any pushback at all, instantly those people that grabbed it and ran with it and there was no growth, no root, instantly it dies off and they're gone. Where'd they go? I don't know. They're gone. That's the second group. One, didn't get it at all. Second, liked it, but decided it wasn't worth it. And then there's the thorny group. They seem to hang on to it longer. Maybe they've been in church a year or two or three. But other opportunities come along. The deceitfulness of riches is mentioned. Job opportunities. We've had folks come to Christ in this church and do well. And I'll see them start making choices that I get concerned with. And I have never been a pastor that wants to micromanage your life. I can't run my own that well. But the fact is that sometimes I will see folks making choices that concern me. And sometimes my concern is come to be found out correct, that folks will, they'll come to me and say, Pastor, I've taken this position and I won't be able to be in church on Sunday morning. And I've literally had them bring their Bible with them and show me, but I got this book right here and I'm going to follow the Lord. And don't you worry, even though I'm not here on Sunday, I'm still going to follow the Lord. And you know what? They don't. You cannot follow the Lord apart from God's house. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, absolutely, there are born-again people in their kitchen this morning that know the Lord. But I submit to you, there's a real good chance that they're fading away or certainly not growing. You need to keep moving forward in Christ. But for whatever the reason is that thorny group that starts to fall away after a while for a multitude of reasons. And they're probably not here this morning. And obviously that's a sad thing. Years ago, there was a man that, I'll call him John, that John got saved and he was on fire. And he came to Sunday morning and he came to prayer meeting Sunday night. And John was in the evening service. And folks were looking at him and he was excited about the things of the Lord. And so, boy, when you're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, men's prayer meeting, that takes a little bit of a toll on what your family is used to. And he had some teenage kids. Next thing I noticed, John's missing some, and he's not coming like he used to. And so finally I ran into John at his business one day, and I said, John, we miss seeing you. What's the deal? He said, well, you know, I don't get me wrong. I fully agreed with everything that was taking place, but, you know, my kids didn't really appreciate all of that. We really didn't. They didn't like going to church like that. And it's so we decided we'd back off for just a little while. He never came back. Parent, you are in charge of your family. The inmates don't run the asylum. I recognize that they will cry and moan and groan, but I am so glad that I had parents, a mom and a dad, that looked at me and really didn't care how little Stanley felt on that particular Sunday. It was the right thing to do. Do not let your feelings dictate your faith. Now, feelings are wonderful, but faith needs to overcome feelings at times. And I recognize teenagers are a problem all their own. And for all of you teens that are here this morning, I'm saying that just to get under your skin a little bit. I'm hoping to irritate you a little because I was a teenager once and I know exactly what you're thinking. But I'll tell you what, Christ will never leave you. All those friends and buddies in high school that you're trying to impress, in 20 years you won't even know who they are, where they are, or what they're doing. Do not bend your life around the will of your buddies right now. Those buddies will be long gone, but Christ will still be there, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. The Christian life is kind of like being in combat. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this passage. He describes it as this. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." I like that. We're troubled on every side. You've seen me talk about it at times. I grew up watching old westerns. I love that stuff. John Wayne. We grew up with Bonanza in the Big Valley, you know? And there's always a good fight in every one of those things. They're surrounded. I always loved the barroom fight. Now, I don't go to bars. I'm not there. Never been to one. Never been to fight. I'd probably get my teeth kicked in first thing, but I always felt like, boy, I could really handle myself. I always liked the fights where one guy was taking on four and beat four guys at once. That can't happen. But it sure looked good on TV, and so they're surrounded, and they're perplexed, and they're just fighting. And I thought, I could do that. They're surrounded, but they're fighting. Well, as humorous as it may sound at times, I'll tell you what, Satan wants to surround you. He certainly surrounded the Apostle Paul, and he said in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I'll stop right here for a second. And how long has it been? And my guess is not long at all. When you've talked to someone about a situation in life that just seems hard to believe that it could take place, and you really don't have an answer for it. I have found that on this side of eternity, as D.L. Moody said, this isn't the land of the living, this is the land of the dying. We are going to the land of the living. And in the land of the dying, there are things going on that are so perplexing, so troubling, so hard to describe. And then folks will say, why is Uncle Pete a soul winner, a preacher of the gospel by his life? You don't run into that boy without him handing you a Gideon New Testament. He was busy for the things of the Lord. Yet God shuts him down. What's that about? Explain, as Ricky Ricardo would say on Lucille Ball, explain that to me. Explain that. I can't. We're perplexed. But we're not in despair. God has a plan. And I know that he's doing it well. Always bearing in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Stop right there. That would be the wrinkles that are accumulating as you look in the mirror. Because that body of yours is wearing out and getting older, and I'm looking at faces that I've looked at for many, many, many years. And I ran into a guy the other day that we went to school with. He was a year ahead of me in school, and I thought he looked 20 years older than me, but I'll bet he was probably thinking the same thing about me. Always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. There's a combat going on. There's a struggle going on. There's a war that is being fought in the Christian life. And we see it in politics. We see it in the newspaper. We see it in everywhere. We see it in the jobs that we do and the decisions that are being made. And I'm telling you, not every day is an exciting day where you get up, wow, it's great to be alive. Matter of fact, there's fewer of those than there used to be. And I say, wow, Pastor, this is an encouraging message. I'm loving this. Not. But the fact is that you and I are very blessed in the Lord. But in that battle, we do take some casualties. There's a man named Demas in your New Testament. I want to read you some passages relating to Demas. In Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So as Paul is writing, he's listing some of the folks that worked with him. And of course, the doctor Luke was the one that wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And many times he was the personal secretary to the apostle Paul doing his writing. So he was usually with him. Then there was in Philemon, verse 24, there's Marcus and Aristarchus and Demas and Lucas, my fellow laborers. And he listed these guys, and Demas is right in there working with him. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, and 2 Timothy being the last letter that the apostle Paul ever wrote, if you will, it's his swan song. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed." Ouch. is another thing that you can laugh about, but I was always impressed with special forces training. There was a time where I thought I'd fit right in. I could do all of those things, and now I know better. But I've read some books about special forces training. One of the things, they'll get all of the guys together, lined up, and they'll say, "Look to the left, look to the right." Those guys will be gone before done. And you know that looking to the left and looking to the right, somebody's looking at you. And you're thinking, "It ain't going to be me." And so they look to the left, and then by golly, when it's all said and done, those instructors were absolutely right for special forces training. It's such a small number of them that make it through. And so in the Christian life, in a way, as we live in combat, it would not be wrong for me to say to you, look to the left, look to the right. And those people may not be here when the final bell sounds. But I'll tell you this, look to the left and look to the right, and you pray for those people. Then, see, in special forces training, you're, "I'll outlast him." We don't want to outlast anyone. I don't know about you, but when we all get to heaven, I want us to all go together. I don't want to leave anyone behind. And so obviously, there are the three groups of people that struggled, but the last group needs no explanation. They produced. And verse number 23 says, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some and 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Heareth, understandeth, beareth, bringeth." There's many steps to sowing and reaping. There's many steps to planting. I'm not much of a gardener, but I do know when I throw some seed in the ground, I expect to come back at a certain amount of time and have some return for my labor, something that happened because we made certain steps. And there should be certain things take place when we go through the process, but when it's all said and done, there's going to be some reaping take place. And so the biblical process is mentioned in Psalm 126 in verse 6. I'll read it to you. It says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." He that goeth forth and weepeth, broken, weeping, hungry, desire, passion. That's the broken. Weeping, bearing precious seed, and then bringeth. He that goeth forth weeping. A.W. Tozer said, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Sometimes the sower is crying, and sometimes the seeker is crying. Both can be hurting in their own way. But I'll tell you what, someone said, Wendell Calder, I think, mentioned it. He told the illustration of a gentleman that was saying, "I can't seem to win anyone. I can't seem to get any souls to come to Christ. What am I doing wrong?" And whoever he was talking to said, "Have you tried tears? Weeping." When the Civil War broke out, I left my home in New England and came to Virginia as Lieutenant Company in Massachusetts Regiment. This is the story of Major D.W. Whittle, an American Civil War veteran. My dear mother was a devout Christian and parted from me with many a tear and followed me with many a prayer. She had placed a New Testament in a pocket of the haversack that she arranged for me. We had many engagements, and I saw many sad sights. And in one of the battles, I was knocked out, and that night my arm was amputated above the elbow. As I grew better, having a desire for something to read, I felt in my haversack, and which I had been allowed to keep, and found the little testament my mother had placed there. I read right through the book, Matthew, Mark, Luke to Revelation. Every part was interesting to me, and I found to my surprise that I could understand it in a way that I never had before. When I had finished Revelation, I began at Matthew and read it through again, and so for days I continued reading with continued steadfast interest. And still no thought of becoming a Christian. I saw clearly for what I read the way of salvation through Christ. While in this state of mind, yet still no purpose or plan to repent and accept the Savior, I was awakened one midnight by the nurse who said, "There's a boy in the other end of the ward, one of your men who is dying. He's been begging me for the past hour to pray for him or to get someone to pray for him, and I can't stand it. I am a wicked man, and I can't pray. I've come to get you." "Why, I can't pray. I never prayed in my life. I'm just as wicked as you are." "Can't pray," said the nurse. "Why, I thought sure from seeing you read the testament that you were a praying man, and you're the only man in the ward that I've not heard curse. What shall I do? There's no one else to go for me. I can't go back there alone. Won't you get up and come with me and see him at any rate?" Moved by his appeal, I arose from my cot and went with him to the far corner of the room. A fair-haired boy of 17 or 18 lay there dying. There was a look of intense agony upon his face as he fastened his eyes upon me and said, "Oh, pray for me. Pray for me. I am dying. I was a good boy at home in Maine. My mother and father are members of the church, and I went to Sunday school and tried to be a good boy. But since I became a soldier, I've learned to be wicked. I drank and swore and gambled, and I went with bad men, and now I am dying, and I am not fit to die. Oh, ask God to forgive me. Pray for me. Ask Christ to save me." As I stood there and heard these pleadings, God said to my soul by his Spirit, just as plainly as if he had spoken in inaudible tones, "You know the way of salvation. Get right down on your knees and accept Christ and pray for this boy." I dropped upon my knees and held the boy's hand in mine, as in a few broken words I confessed my sins and asked God for Christ's sake to forgive me. I believed right there that he did forgive me and that I was Christ's child. And then I prayed earnestly for the boy. He became quiet and pressed my hand as I pleaded for the promises. When I arose from my knees, he was dead. A look of peace upon his face. And I can but believe that God, who used him to bring me to my Savior, used me to get his attention fixed upon Christ and to lead him to trust in his precious blood. I hope to meet him in heaven. Many years have passed since that night in the Richmond Hospital, and I am still trusting and confessing the Lord Jesus Christ and purpose by God's grace to continue to doing so until he comes. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So obviously there is some weeping that takes place. There is some bearing, carrying the seed, God's word. John 5:24 says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Bringeth. Bearing bringeth. There's a harvest that will take place. Now, obviously, there's some weeping, some brokenness, there's some bearing. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall," what's the word? "You shall reap if you faint not." So there's going to be a great harvest one of these days. And in that harvest, I hope there will be souls that we can know that we helped with the kingdom. Dr. Wilbur Chapman, the famous evangelist who preached in many lands, thus relates how he was born again. And I'm going to close with this story. "When the great evangelist D.L. Moody called for an after meeting, I was one of the first to enter the room." I just want to stop for a second. When D.L. Moody did an evangelism, he reached over 1 million people for Christ. No radios, no sound system. Extremely popular evangelist. But he would do, at the invitation, obviously we saw Billy Graham come and give all of these wonderful invitations, and just hundreds would come to the altar. But what D.L. Moody would do was he would have a room set up for the after meeting. And if you want to trust Christ as your personal Savior, we are going to close this service, but there will be an after meeting. And we will meet in X number of rooms, or go to this place, or we need this room to clear out so those that want to trust Christ can meet in this room. And there would be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds in the after meeting coming to Christ. And this is what he's referring to. "When the great evangelist D.L. Moody called for an after meeting, I was one of the first to enter the room, and to my great joy, Mr. Moody came and sat down beside me. I confessed that I was not quite sure that I was saved. He handed me his opened Bible and asked me to read John 5:24. And trembling with emotion, I read, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He said to me, Do you believe this? I answered, Certainly. He said, Are you a Christian? I replied, Sometimes I think I am, and again I am fearful. Read it again, he said. Then he repeated his two questions, and I had to answer as before. Then Mr. Moody inquired, Whom are you doubting? And then it all came to me with startling suddenness. Read it again, said Moody. And for the third time he asked, Do you believe it? And I said, Yes, indeed I do. Well, you are a Christian. And I answered, Yes, Mr. Moody, I am. From that day to this, I have never questioned my acceptance with God." I love that story. I can remember as a young person struggling with whether I was saved or not. And I can't remember who it was. It finally got to me. And I said, I questioned my salvation at times. And they said, well, there's two ways you can doubt your salvation. Number one, you can doubt God. Or number two, you can doubt yourself. If you doubt God, you got problems. But if you believe God and doubt yourself, you're probably going to be okay. And I realized I had no problem with God. I had every problem with Stan Griffin. And I'm always afraid, Lord, did I say, I didn't say it back then, but looking back on it now, I was afraid I didn't say the magic words. You know, you got to make sure. Well, you know what? Guys, your wife may misunderstand you, but God does not. And whatever you're thinking in your heart, he absolutely knows. And if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior and you meant it, God does not misunderstand you. You might misunderstand you, but God does not. And I want you to know, there are four groups of people. But the group that I'm concerned with is that group that trusts Christ and believes and don't ever stop believing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Oh, you're an awesome God. We believe that if we trust you and hear your words and believe on who sent you. So we need to believe in God Almighty, and we need to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And Lord, for those that are here this morning, if they have said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, then I hope that they know for sure that they are saved. You can doubt, or we can doubt ourselves, but we don't need to doubt you. And by faith, Lord, I know I am saved because you said you would do that. And the doubt needs to be put behind us. And the faith needs to be grabbed hold of and moved forward. And Lord, if there are folks here that have never prayed that prayer, I pray right now they'd say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. You know them. You can read them. You know for a fact whether they want you or not, and there is no way they can mess up the prayer. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior. Lord, the message goes out. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Bless the invitation this morning. If folks have questions, if they want to do business with you, perhaps they just want to get out of their seat and come down to the altar and say, thank God, thank you, Jesus, that I am saved and I know it and I'm going to heaven. Lord, be with those that are hurting. Be with those that are in the battle. We are surrounded. We're struggling, but we are not in despair. We're perplexed, but we are not cast down. We're not forsaken. We are not destroyed. Help us to turn all our battles over to you because we recognize the battle is the Lord's. Bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen.